Well, good morning. What a wonderful opportunity we have this day to be together in the presence of God and one another to praise Him and honor Him who's created us and done so very much for us. It's hard to go through a service. In fact, I would not recommend it. Singing the songs that we sing, praying the prayers that we pray, and especially partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's hard to go through a service without feeling emotion. It's a big part of what it means to be a Christian. There is, however, a difference between emotion and emotionalism. The love that Jesus displayed for us at Gethsemane and on Golgotha stirs up our emotions. Emotion is feeling. It's the affective aspect of our consciousness. It's a big part of what goes on in our hearts. To say that a loving God, however, would, for instance, never condemn anyone to hell is emotionalism. It is, in essence, deciding what we believe is going to happen based upon feeling. Saying that somebody who's been divorced and remarried without scriptural cause can go ahead and remarry because it will make them happy is emotionalism. Emotionalism is defined as undue indulgence in or display of emotion. It is something that views emotions as more important than reason when it comes to determining morals or doctrinal issues. Reasoning with emotion instead of reasoning with reason. That's what emotionalism is. Reason is for reasoning. Emotion is for feeling. Emotions, in fact, are designed to create action. Emotions are designed to follow facts that lead to action. In the familiar passage in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter gets up before a bunch of Jews, many of whom were responsible for crucifying the Christ just 50 days earlier. He gets up and he points that out to them, that they have crucified the Lord of glory. And when they heard this, when they heard the facts in their recent history, the text says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 that they were cut to the heart. That was the proper response. The emotions flowed from the facts. Reasoning produced the emotion. But emotions, while they may be amazing motivators, are terrible decision makers. The word emotion itself literally means to move out or to cause to move. Emotions make us move, make us do things. But they themselves should be brought about by our reasoning. Emotionalism is the absence of reasoning. It's deciding what you're going to do based on your feelings. It is a denial of objective truth, the rejection of valid evidence. It's actually dangerous in all walks of life. If you think about it, think about your health. Maybe you're a person who notices that he's got a lump on his thigh that's growing. And, that's just nothing, right? And it's getting bigger, and it's getting bigger. Well, that's going to be okay. It's just a little knot there. What could that be, right? And so you convince yourself emotionally that there's nothing really wrong. Until you go to the doctor and he says, you got stage 3 cancer in your leg, man. The way you feel about something doesn't make it so. When it comes to your health, you want to go by the facts. Then you can feel things after you get the facts. We live in an age of postmodernism. And we've talked about that some here. Some may not be familiar with the term, but it really describes the philosophy of our age. Postmodernism following modernism, in which people tried to prove everything by science. That if we had objective evidence, we could arrive at the truth. That was modernism. Postmodernism is, we don't need objective evidence. We're just going to decide what the truth is. We're going to determine truth by our feelings. Truth is how everybody feels about something. It's not an objective reality according to postmodernism. So in postmodern times, I have my truth and you have your truth. And both of our truths, quote unquote, are equally valid. I have no right to say that my truth is more valid than your truth under postmodernism. If we are to accommodate our postmodern culture, the facts of Christianity must be redefined by emotion. Emotion that will be reflected in our preaching, in our writing, in our worship, in our doctrine. There is then in our society today what is called the emerging church. That is, what people perceive church to be is something different than it's ever been before. It is the stepchild of postmodernism. This ideology says that it's arrogant to believe that you actually know the truth. You can't really know the objective truth because there isn't any. So you start to show somebody what the scriptures say. And my father actually had this happen to him a few years ago. Read or quoted a scripture to somebody word for word, and that person said, "That's just your opinion. It's just how you feel about it. I have a different opinion. I have a different feeling." And to them, that ended the argument. There was nothing to argue about. Because feelings are king under emotionalism and postmodern philosophy. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. What you believe is not subject to what you feel. It's subject to what God has said in his word. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, the Bible says, "It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps." Whatever is in you, your feelings, your thoughts, your think-sos, that is not sufficient to direct your faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Too many people allow emotionalism to influence not only their beliefs, but their religious practices. And so we fail to study objectively the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 doesn't make any sense to a postmodernist, not really. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly or completely furnished to every good work. The Bible says it is God's revelation for everything that we need, completely furnishing us to do everything that is right. But emotionalism tells us lies. It lies to us, and it says that your spiritual life is equal to your feelings. Your feelings are your spirituality. So spirituality is equated with feelings. Folks, in Scripture, spirituality is not equated with feelings. It's equated with faith and obedience. Those are not the same things. Emotionalism tells us that you don't love God if you don't feel it. Emotionalism tells us that you can't help how you feel. And mostly, emotionalism tells us, let your emotions be your guide. And you may say, well, I've never heard of all of this before. I've never heard of emotionalism and postmodernism. Really? You watch a Star Wars movie? Trust your feelings, Luke. It's all over our culture. It's all over our society. It's everywhere. We've been bombarded with it for 25, 30 years. Some of us aren't even aware of it. There's a huge change that has occurred in our culture, in our religious society, because we've given ourselves over to emotionalism. This morning, I want to think with you about emotionalism, problems with it, how we can correct this really terrible philosophy that's influencing so many in the world today, and I'm afraid so many of my brethren. Human emotions, as we've indicated, are false guides to divine truth. Human emotions and emotionalism says basically, if it feels good, it's right. So whatever feels good, if that feels good to you, if that feels spiritual to you, then that's spiritual. That's the first argument that emotionalism makes. The second one it makes is, if it makes you feel bad, then that's wrong. What's wrong is what makes you feel bad. So for instance, somebody's been married 3 or 4 times and wants to get married again, even though they have no right to do that from a scriptural standpoint. Maybe, you know, all their previous marriages were ended in bad, wrong divorces. And so, but now I feel like it would make me happy to get married again. And that's what they do. Because it would be wrong, actually, not to. You see, in their way of thinking. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Just because it seems right to us doesn't mean that it is. Human emotions are false guides to divine truth. Now please, again, as we said earlier, and I will say again in a minute, emotions are vital to our life in Christ. And if you have an emotionless life in Christ, you're not doing it right. But they cannot be our guides to truth. Emotions must be directed by knowledge and discernment. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul is praying for the Philippians. He says, I pray that your love, now that's the biggest emotion of all, right, we would say. In Scripture, love is a choice, but that doesn't mean it's devoid of all emotion. It's big on emotion as well. But he says, I pray that your love may abound. How can love abound, Paul? That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. See, love has to be directed by knowledge. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. You want to know, you want to approve of things that are really right, that are really good, that are really true. You want to love, you have to know what God wants. You have to look at His Word. Your love has to be directed by knowledge from the Holy One. Many rationalize today that anything that I can say is done in love has to be the right thing. Well, if your love is directed by the Word of God, it is. But unfortunately, again, we view love as only a feeling. We view love as something that is not God-directed, something that is not formed by God. It's not how the Bible views it. The Bible says is that love is expressed in keeping commandments. Love is expressed in doing the will of God over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. The Scriptures make this point, and sometimes so bluntly that you wonder how anybody could ever miss it. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. John said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. And in 2 John 6 he says, this is love. This is love. Listen to this. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. See, love isn't just whatever you happen to feel in your heart. Love isn't some blind emotion that's uncontrollable and guided by who knows what. Love is guided by the direction of the Almighty God, who alone knows the depths and the true meaning of love and has demonstrated it to us at the cross of Jesus Christ when he sent his son to die for our sins. He knows what love is. He's telling you, here's how to express love. And to pretend like that your feelings that disregard his commandments are actually real love is to spit in the face of Almighty God. Emotions, uncontrolled, just blur and paralyze the mind. What we need is emotion and intellect working together. Something that we see in Scripture. In Romans 6 and verse 17, Paul was so grateful that the Romans had come to salvation through this great combination of thinking and emotion. He says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Notice, they obeyed from the heart. That's got to be some emotion in that, right? They obeyed from the heart, but what did they obey? The form of doctrine. There's a pattern here that you're supposed to do to cast off the bondage of sin. And that's what the Romans had accomplished. Final warning about emotionalism. Your heart is a foolish guide. It's a wonderful motivator. It's a beautiful thing, the emotions in your heart. But it is a foolish guide. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26 that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Can I talk to you about walking wisely for a minute? You trust in your own heart, that's foolish. Walk wisely, what does that mean? The wisdom literature, Psalm 111 and verse 10, says to us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments." There's walking in wisdom, just like walking in love. It's doing what God has said to do. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Emotions are vital, but emotion must not rule out our thinking, our intellect. Fear and love and joy are all biblical emotions, and many more we could add to that. But all of these emotions depend on God's word for guidance and structure, for definition, and for evocation. That is to say, for God's word to bring them about in the proper way. And that brings me really to the main point of the lesson. It won't be as long as the rest of the lesson, but it's the main point. And that is how emotionalism affects worship today. The Lord's Supper is a memorial prescribed by God that evokes emotion. It certainly did this morning. In 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 23, the apostle writes, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" The remembrance of the Lord's Supper is an emotional thing. But it is directed by these words, by the words of Jesus. We do in the Lord's Supper, in the emblems that we use, in the place that we do it, in the assembly of the church, in the things that we think about when we do it. We do as we have been directed by God's word. And it's in doing those things that emotion comes about. In fact, it wells up within us, does it not? We prepare ourselves sometimes to take the Lord's Supper by singing songs about Gethsemane. We remember Jesus being in agony in the garden and the sweat like great drops of blood and the sadness of his failing disciples who could not even watch with him for 1 hour. And then we see him in our mind's eye. We see him arrested and tried, scourged. We watch as he comes in humiliation to Golgotha. He's mercilessly crucified. He's ridiculed. He suffers. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then, the culmination of God's eternal plan, his eternal intention for all of mankind, his son dies on a cross. And everything in human history and before human history began comes down to this one thing, this one moment, when the Creator dies for the creature. And the text simply says, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. The horrifying and awesome sight of God's divine love brings us in the Lord's Supper to tears of joy and sadness, to thanksgiving for our redemption, and shame for the one to be the ones who brought it about. All of it together. May I say to you this morning that if you feel that you need to add something to the Lord's Supper, to this God-ordained memorial, in order to provoke emotions, you are defective either in your obedience to God or in your emotions themselves. If you think you've got to do something to fiddle around with the Lord's Supper to make it more meaningful, you have a problem. And yet we've got people all over this country, some of them in churches of Christ, that are doing exactly that. It's emotionalism gone to seed. God is, as we were reminded in our class period this morning, God is the object of our worship. It's not about us. It's about him. Paul's plea to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 and partaking of the Lord's Supper is a far cry from what people desire in worship services today, where people think that the more emotionally driven a service is, the more gratifying it is. It's not supposed to be gratifying to you. It's supposed to be exhorting to you, uplifting to you perhaps, but praising God, he's the focus. I want to think about another aspect or two of worship with you for just a moment. Singing is to be done with the spirit and the understanding, with the heart under the direction of God's word. Do we understand simple language? Paul says, I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding also, I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. The word of Christ must dwell in us first. The word of Christ must direct what we sing and what we sing about. Please notice, Colossians 3:16 says this as plain as can be said. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's where it starts. God's word in us, his direction in us, his will in us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. The word of God comes first in that sentence. We sing according to the word of God. The teaching, the admonishing that we do is in accordance, compliance with the will of God. It's not designed first and foremost to get some emotional charge. It may do that, often does, but that's not its prime purpose. It's to admonish and to teach and to glorify God. In the era in which we are living, if you just read the words of the songs that have been written the last 30 or 40 years that are being sung in churches, they tend to be much more emotion-driven than fact-driven. Much more based on how we're going to feel about this than what does God's word say to us. God's word says plenty enough to cause us to have the emotions that we need to have. Another thing that's come along in conjunction sometimes with our singing or other things is this business of clapping in worship assemblies. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I thought it was worth mentioning. Clapping is actually commanded in the Old Testament. I don't know if everybody realizes that, like instrumental music is. But if you look at Psalm 47 and verse 1, clap your hands, all you peoples, shout to God with the voice of triumph. If we're living in the Old Testament, we should be clapping. According to one Bible scholar, Albert Barnes, in commentating on this particular passage, he says that clapping is a common way of expressing joy. And that's true, isn't it? We would know that anyway. Clapping expresses joy. It expresses approval. It's an expression of emotion. In the Old Testament, God commanded it. Where's that New Testament verse where he said do that? Where's the word of Christ where he said do that? Same place in the New Testament where it says, you know, instrumental music, sacrifice a lamb, worship in the temple. Same verses. They're not there. But I like it. But it makes me feel good when we clap. That's the argument. And that's how it's being justified. A heart that is in the right place will not teach human commandments. Will not come up with things because this feels good and say this is what we need to do because it feels good. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. I was doing some research for this lesson. I ran across a number of folks on the internet and other places who just tell you that they're emotionless, that they are progressive in their way that they describe how the worship of the church would go and what churches should be doing. One such fellow was a guy by the name of Royce Ogle, and here is what Mr. Ogle says. There's nothing sinful about having doctrinal distinctions. That is why there are so many different kinds of churches. That's where it goes. So as long as we're feeling good about what we do, it doesn't matter how much we divide, how much we disagree over the doctrine of Christ. It's all about feeling. It's not about what Jesus said. It's no wonder to me that the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, to preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with longsuffering and teaching. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, feelings. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers. Be turned away from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Fables, made up things. We don't need any made up things to feel what we need to feel and do what we need to do to please the God of heaven. I've spoken this morning emotionally. But I believe that the truth of God's word should be spoken with passion. I've not tried to offend anybody, but help us see the truth of God. And if the truth of God this morning convicts you, if His word is telling you in your heart, you're not right with Him, right now is a great time to make yourself right with Him, to come seeking His grace, His love and His mercy. If you're outside of Christ, to name the name of Jesus and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And if you're in Christ and you have fallen away or committed sin that you need to confess before this group, we'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you and strengthen you. So if you need these things, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.